Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. This is God's holy word. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Oh, beloved, Proverbs, and that's basically what we have here, even in this book of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs take wisdom to understand and wisdom to apply properly. By definition, Proverbs are general sayings. They present general truths, and so they can be applied in different ways to different situations. The understanding and application of Proverbs requires great wisdom, and we need to pray to God for that wisdom. Sometimes Proverbs even seem contradictory to each other. You know, even in general wisdom, look before you leap. We hear on one occasion, and another occasion we hear, he who hesitates is lost. We need wisdom. See which applies in any given situation. Many hands make light work. Too many cooks spoil the broth. And then they can apply at different times in different ways. And we see similarly with Proverbs in Scripture, a challenge to understand and to properly apply. In another place in Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, there are two verses which are side by side, but which seem to be opposite. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. It's very challenging to come to Proverbs like that. How are we to approach Proverbs then? Well, I think they're in God's word. They're profitable to us. They are part of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We need to learn them. First of all, we need to know God's word, learn these Proverbs. We need to pray for understanding in them. We need to pray for wisdom and ask the Spirit's help to apply the Proverbs that we learn wisely and appropriately in the right situations. Think of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. As we come to these Proverbs, sometimes the immediate applications may not be there in our life, but hide them in your heart. Pray for wisdom from above, James chapter 1. Pray as we reflect on God's word that the Lord will give us insight into his word and wisdom to apply his truth. This section of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 has its challenges. It's challenging. To understand and to interpret and to apply, and challenging to preach. As we come to Ecclesiastes 10, verses 8 and 9, it seems that the structure of these verses, the way that they're constructed and put together here in these verses, seems to point to a common theme or principle of wisdom running throughout these four proverbs in these two verses. A certain principle of wisdom, it seems, because Solomon has put them together. You can see even the way that the NIV translates, whoever, 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 whoever. There's a connection here. There's some kind of connection, a thread running through them. The same principle of wisdom, it seems, being stated in four different ways, as different and divergent as these proverbs seem at first glance. And it is a challenge, then, to interpret and apply all four in the same way. We might be tempted to take them individually. I think the very structure of them here points to some commonality in them. We might be in error if we think of these proverbs too generally, and so lose the point that's being made, or if we look at them too and consider them and try to understand them, interpret them too specifically and go beyond perhaps what is intended, almost making each proverb an allegory, which has sometimes been done in the history of the church. And so every little part of every proverb has a direct parallel and meaning in some interpretations, very specific. And the history of commentaries and comments on these two verses bear out those different approaches and extremes. Well, what shall we say then about these four proverbs? Four sayings here, four wise sayings about excavation, demolition, construction, and deforestation. It's a challenge to really pray and come to these humbly but expectantly. Lord, what do you have? And this is why, you know, Jesus says he speaks in proverbs. Right? They're pithy sayings that have an understandability to them, and yet there's a cloaking of things. We need to pray and dig and desire to understand the meaning here. What thread of wisdom is running through this seemingly patchwork quilt of proverbs? Well, perhaps the point is a general warning here, spoken in four different ways. Work is not easy in life, and it is often costly. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Work is not easy in this fallen world, and it is often costly. If we only want what comes easily in life, with no risk at all, if we only want what is not costly, then we will get what we want. We will get only what is cheap and shoddy. There may be a warning here as well, along the lines of a warning that we see in the book of Proverbs. Warnings to the lazy person, the sluggard, as he's called in Proverbs. The man or woman or boy or girl who can always find an excuse not to do something. Especially something worthwhile, good, though difficult or costly. Well, I don't think I should dig that pit because I might fall in it. Well, you know, if I'm to knock down that wall, there might be a snake in there. I don't want to chop the wood because the piece might fly up at me. I might get a splinter. And this is the way the book of Proverbs presents the sluggard, right? The sluggard says, Proverbs 22:13, there's a lion outside. I'll be murdered in the streets. Always some kind of excuse that he has. And his life reflects it. Proverbs 24:30, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. He's not doing what he ought to do, and he's made excuses for it. And so there is perhaps a general principle here in these proverbs. Yes, there may be difficulties that come when we apply ourselves and work for good things. But working for good things, even though it is costly, is worth it. But there may be wisdom of another kind here. If we consider the first proverb, and perhaps it sets the tone for the other three that are intimately connected with it, the first proverb speaks of the danger of falling into your own pit. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it, may himself fall into it. Usually in Scripture, this is a warning. And we've sung about it already in Psalm 35. This is a warning about doing something with bad motives or evil intentions and having it come back on you, backfiring, so that you suffer retribution in the very thing that you were intending for someone else. Because the word pit here isn't the word generally for any old hole in general. This word was used particularly of a pit or a hole that was used for catching wild animals. A trap or a snare. And this is the warning that we see in Scripture and other places. Proverbs 26, 27. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. Psalm 7, 15. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. And there's the word interpreting the proverb. His violence comes down on his own head. You lay a trap, and you fall in it yourself. Proverbs 9:15. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of his hands. Oh, it's an application of the justice of God, retributive justice. People who with evil motives lay traps and snares, who want something bad to happen to someone else, the trouble falls back on them. Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, the cords of his sin hold him fast. There's an article in a news source out of Bahrain recently. Hospital alerts, traps injured bomb maker. A man suspected of injuring himself making a homemade bomb is now in police custody. The suspect's father told prosecutors he found his son lying on the ground outside the front door after the doorbell rang. I heard the doorbell ringing and then found my son on the ground with injuries to his hand and a broken left leg, and he smelled like gasoline, the father said in a statement. The man was admitted to the Bahrain International Hospital with burns and other injuries. He suffered injuries typical of an explosion, and traces of materials in his clothes match those used in the manufacture of homemade bombs, according to the statement. We got news about a man who was admitted to hospital with injuries matching those caused by an explosion. According to the medical examiner's report, material which is used in making homemade explosives was found in the man's clothes. Residue was also removed from the defendant's body, which is believed to be from the explosive. He said investigations led police to a second suspect who was also injured by the blast. The two men were making a homemade bomb, which exploded in the process and injured them both. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Remember last time, boys and girls, we mentioned Esther and Haman and Mordecai? Esther 7:10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks the rule may be bitten by a snake. Many commentators follow this line of thought and connect these four proverbs along this line, even particularly to the context of chapter 10, and apply it to the context of rulers and subjects. Because that's what the wisdom often has been related to in this chapter. And so some have said what we have here is a warning against someone who has perhaps received the anger of a ruler. Verse 4, if a ruler's anger rises against you, who has been the recipient of anger from a ruler and might be inclined to revenge or revolt. And the warning is, be careful when you do that. If you dig a pit, you may fall into it. And so they go on to apply it through the other proverbs. Whoever breaks through a wall or pulls down a wall. And some commentators would say this is metaphorically the removal of an evil institution in a state. Pulling down something, which then involves the one who's trying to do that in difficulties. Chopping wood, even, in order to keep the consistency. Chopping wood, one commentator says this is attacking time-honored institutions. Decayed, rotting, fallen trees are a picture of corrupt institutions. Some say the splitting, the act of splitting there, perhaps is to be understood as someone who sows discord, causes division in a state or in a neighborhood, a family, or a congregation. Some are very, become very specific in their applications of these proverbs. The mention of walls and stones, some apply to the moving of boundary markers, which we know is part of God's case law, Deuteronomy 19:14. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors. So don't tear down those fences. Don't break down those walls. You may be bitten by a snake. That loses connection, though, with the other proverbs. And people then, again, are looking at these one by one. One rabbi that I read, stretching the translation of some of the Hebrew words, comes away with a very positive thing in the last proverb. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. He says that the splitting there is the studying of God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth, as the New Testament would say. So he sees the splitting of logs as the splitting, the dividing, the studying of God's word. And that will be, as with chopped firewood, the man will be heated or warmed thereby. It's how he translates the word in the NIV, endangered. So stretching the translations here and trying to find even something positive in these proverbs. As I was thinking through these and praying and reading, I think the best summary that I came across was by the commentator John Gill. He said of the first proverb and then the other three, this and the following three clauses are proverbial expressions teaching men to be wise and cautious, lest by their conduct they bring mischief upon themselves. As it often is that the one who digs a pit for another falls into it himself, as the wise man's father before him had observed, Psalm 7:15. As kings that lay snares for their people, and subjects that plot against their sovereign, or courtiers that form schemes for the reign of those that are in their way, or any man that devises mischief against another, frequently so it is that the same befalls them, as Haman, who prepared a gallows for Mordecai and was hanged on it himself. Or even the simple general summary, as one writer said, these proverbs speak of violations of true wisdom that recoil upon their perpetrators. When God's wisdom, God's law is disobeyed and disregarded, this will recoil upon the perpetrator. Really what we have here, though, I think if we meditate on this for a while, is really in a general way, in an overarching way, the story of sin and also the gospel here in these proverbs. The wages of sin is death. Man thinks that it thought that eating the fruit in the garden was the thing to do. It was the good thing and the right thing. But it was the wrong thing. And the wages of sin is death. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Adam and Eve thought that this was going to be the good thing to do, and it recoiled upon them. In many ways, man in sin is trying to break down the walls of God's law and build his own towers to the glory of the name of man. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. It recoils upon man. What a man sows, that he will reap. Live by the sword, die by the sword. So Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. When you sin against others, when you live your life returning evil for evil, evil will return upon you. Even when you think a choice is good and will make you happy, if it is sinful, you're digging your own grave. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Is this word pit here not only speaks of a trap, it's also used in other places. It's related to the word for corruption or decay. It's the word that is sometimes translated the pit. Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay, see corruption. Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. And I think that's the ultimate application of this. Psalm 9:15, the nations have fallen into the pit. They have dug the responsibility and guilt for their sin, and they've fallen into it. Because when we sang Psalm 35:7, it speaks ultimately of Christ. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. The enemies of Christ, Satan himself, try to destroy the Christ, would destroy God's people, enter Judas to betray Christ to the cross, thinking he was digging a pit for the Messiah, the Son of God, but he fell in it himself. And yet Jesus on the cross can also pray, as Psalm 35 applies to him, and they fall in the net that they've laid and the pit that they've dug. Jesus also prays from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Although his people, sinners though they were, deserve the pit, that's what we deserve because of our sin. We dug the pit. We dug the grave in our sin. And Christ was laid in it instead. This is the great exchange of the gospel. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. But in the gospel, the grave I was digging in my own with my own sin, the retribution I deserved, the bite of the serpent that was mine, the crushing of the stone that was mine, fell on him. I deserve to be in these Proverbs, not Christ. And yet there he is, standing in the place of his people, dying in the place of his people, in the grave in the place of his people. The pit that we ought to have been cast into, he endured on the cross as the sin bearer, the penalty taker for his people. And in his resurrection, he's raised up as the Savior of his people, having taken away their sin, and as the judge of all men. God has appointed a man to judge, and he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And what do we read in Revelation 20? And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is a pit for sinners. But it is the pit from which we have been spared because Christ took it instead. And so as his people, instead of God's holy and just retributive wrath and justice, he promised us blessing and safety in this life. Psalm 57:6, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. How does Christ execute the office of king? He executes the office of king by ruling and defending us and by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So that the psalmist can say in Psalm 141, verse 10, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety.